Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Ghost has been speaking to us for the last few weeks concerning a final day, end time, apostolic visitation of his power and of his glory. Before this all gets wrapped up, before the end of time comes, before the rapture takes place, there is going to be a final visitation of the presence of Almighty God upon our world. If you believe that, I want you to say amen. But I want you to understand today that as we preach this in these last several weeks, and I want you to know it's more than just what I feel is going to happen. But it has its foundation in the Word of God. I want to read you a few verses here. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. We'll carry over the same title, our day of visitation. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" The disciples were talking to Jesus. They said, when are these things going to happen? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What are the signs that we can look for that will show us and tell us that the end of the world is here? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." He said, you got to be looking out for false teachers. Verse 6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." But notice what he says, "But the end is not yet." He said, you're going to see wars and rumors of wars. He said, but that's not going to be the absolute sign that the end has come. It's going to be part of it. When you see them, you better get ready. Verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and there's going to be pestilence, and there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places," all of which we are experiencing even today. Verse 8, it says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." Verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Talking about spiritual persecution. Verse 10, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity should abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And so he's talking about all these things. But then watch what he gets to verse 14. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." See that? So yes, wars and rumors of wars are going to be a sign, and pestilence and earthquakes and false religion and false teachers are going to be a sign to us that this whole thing is wrapping up. But the greatest sign that we will see that will prove without controversy the end of days has come will be when this glorious gospel is made known to all the nations and to all the earth and to all the world. Somebody said amen. Notice, it didn't say that it would be a good thing if this happened. It didn't say that it would be something that the Lord would really like to see have happened. It didn't say that there should be that there would be a good possibility of this taking place. No, it says that there will be one final visitation of God's glorious gospel upon all of the earth. And when that marker happens, it's going to let everybody know that the rapture is even now upon us. So there will be a visitation of God's glory. There will be a visitation of God's truth that spreads across the world. There will be a last day revival that sweeps through major metropolitan areas where many thousands of people come back to the Lord. I've come to preach. If you think the church is just going to limp into eternity, you're wrong. If you think the church is just going to barely survive in the end times, you're wrong. If you think the church isn't going to be relevant in the last days, you're wrong. The church is going to be triumphant. The church is going to be victorious. The church is going to be known throughout the entire world. And then the Lord will come back. Come on, put your hands together. Give me praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Somebody said amen. I've come to preach that the end time revival is going to happen, and it's going to happen with us, or it's going to happen without us. It's going to happen. He's going to have a church without spot and without wrinkle. He is going to have a church from which he can pour out his blessings upon and of which he can use for a mighty end time revival. And the last day apostolic outpouring is going to happen whether we're a part of it or not. And I feel the Holy Ghost is knocking on some hearts individually. And I feel the Holy Ghost knocking on some hearts collectively in order to see who is it that's prepared. Who is it that's expecting? Who is it that's ready and hungry for a final day visitation of the glory of God? And I know that I want to be a part of it. When God opens up the windows of heaven in the final days and pours out a blessing the earth cannot contain, I want to be right in the middle of it. I want to have my hands in the harvest. I want to be doing whatever I got to do to be a part of the day of visitation. Come on, if that's the way you feel, put your hands together. Praise him for it now. Praise him for it now. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I'm going to be right in the middle of it. But I think it's very important that the church gets some revelation in order that we might participate in this last day revival. I believe there's a revelation that we have to get. For it was after Jesus was crucified, after he was buried, after he rose again on the third day, that he would proclaim these words. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power... Somebody say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, to my knowledge, this is the first time that Jesus says that all power had been given to him in heaven and in earth. And the reason I believe is because his kingdom and his power and his authority was established on earth because of the cross. So now it's only after the cross that he can now proclaim and make the claim that he has all power in heaven and in earth. So Jesus speaks this glorious truth and tells us that he now has power, all power, not partial power, not some power, but he has all power in heaven and he has all power in earth. Then the next verse, Jesus continues to speak and he says, Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore, or because I have power on heaven and in earth. Now you can go and teach who? All nations. All the world. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. How many are thankful we know the name of the Father is Jesus? The name of the Son is Jesus. and the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. So when he was telling them to go preach baptism, he was telling them, you need to go preach baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. So we said, go to all the nations, preach baptism in the name of Jesus, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Notice now, he informs them that his kingdom has been established. This is important. He wants them to understand, my kingdom has been established. My authority has been made manifest on not just heaven, but on earth. All power has been given to him in both heaven and in earth. And with that understanding, he's trying to give them revelation. He's trying to give them understanding. He said, with this understanding that my authority and power has been established on heaven and in earth, now you can go about having revival in all the nations. And the revelation that I feel we must receive is that this last day visitation to entire communities and to entire cities and to entire nations and nationalities of people will be accomplished not by our authority. It'll only be accomplished because of his authority. Somebody said amen. The problem with the church is that many times we look at our own authority. We look at our own ability. We look at our own talents and skills and power in relationship with the immensity of the worlds in which we live. And we begin to feel overwhelmed, and we begin to feel inadequate for the task of end time revival. We look at our abilities, we look at our talents compared to almost 10 million people, lost people that live in the Chicagoland area. And we begin to lose faith that real, genuine revival could ever happen here. Am I right about it? I know sometimes when I fly in and out of the city, and as I go to land in the city or fly out of the city, and we're flying over thousands, multiplied hundreds of thousands of homes, sometimes sitting in that window seat on that Southwest airline, I begin to feel really small. I begin to feel really inadequate. And I begin, some thoughts even begin to creep into my mind that how in the world are we ever going to be able to reach this many people? How in the world are we ever going to be able to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ? The reason I have that thought is because I'm looking at it through the lens of my authority and through the lens of my abilities. But we have to keep in mind the fact that all power in heaven and all power in earth has been given to God. Therefore, stay with me. When we walk in his authority, not my authority, but when we begin to, I feel the Holy Ghost, when we begin to operate in his authority, when we begin to move in his authority, we'll begin to understand that not only can Chicago be moved by a visitation of his glory, but all the nations of the world can be moved by a visitation of his glory. Why? Because it doesn't have anything to do with what I can do in my own strength. It has everything to do with us stepping in to the authority and the power of God. And when we step into his authority, we step into the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. All nations will be moved by a visitation of his authority. All cities will be moved by a visitation of his authority. Why? Because all other authority in the world outside of God has to bow its knee to the authority of Jesus Christ. You didn't hear me. I said every other authority in the world, every other demonic presence, every other spiritual force that would try to form a weapon against us, it's not going to prosper, because when we step into Christ's authority, every other authority that would try to resist us will be ineffectual. It will be powerless to resist the move of the Holy Ghost in this last day visitation. He's going to sweep where he wants to sweep. He's going to go where he wants to go. He's going to move where he's going to go wherever he wants to go. He's going to accomplish in this last days everything he wants to accomplish. And there's nothing that can stop him. And by virtue of the fact that we are in him, means there's nothing that can stop us. Somebody shout amen. Therefore, we need to get to the place where we believe it's more than a verse on a page, where we believe that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. All things doesn't mean some things. All things doesn't mean most things. All things, I looked it up in the Greek, it means all things. Taking our cities for the cause of Christ is all things. We can do that. Somebody said amen. We've got to stop looking through the eyes and through the lens of our own abilities. Because we will be overwhelmed. We've got to understand who we are in Christ. We got to understand when God begins to move and he begins to move the church to accomplish end time apostolic revival, nothing is more powerful than he is. Oh, hallelujah. Darkness has never been, nor will it ever be, more powerful than light. I want to show this to you another way. For as you may or may not know, the word church in Scripture comes from the Greek word ekklesia. E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A, ekklesia. And that word ekklesia means the called out ones. Now, I believe it's important that we understand why the church, why we as the church are called the ecclesia. For what you have to know about this ecclesia is that in Bible days, when the people of a particular city, the people of a particular region, area, were upset or frustrated with the direction that the leaders of that city were taking them, they were upset with current leadership. They would literally walk, they would begin to walk through the streets, and they would simply cry out for all to hear. They would say, ecclesia, ecclesia, ecclesia. They would march through the city, march through the towns, march through the streets, saying that one word, ecclesia. And those that would come out of their homes in order to be a part of this meeting, to change the direction of their town, were called the ecclesia. They were the called out ones. This ecclesia was made up of those who were frustrated with current administration and current kingdom rulers and current kings, and they were being called out in order that they might establish a new kingdom. a new king and a new authority in the region in which they lived. Ecclesia. Ecclesia. And when individuals would hear that word filtering through their windows, they would say, I know what this is all about. And I too understand that the kingdom in which I live is not what I want it to be. And so I want to be a part of something that will have the ability and the power in the togetherness of us all to overthrow current kingdoms in order that it might be replaced with a kingdom far better. Ooh, hallelujah. And now it's becoming a little clearer to me about the authority that we have through Christ, the authority that Christ has given us, the church, the ecclesia. You see, my friend, the church, as the church, as the called out ones, we have authority in our togetherness. We have authority in our unity of belief that what is currently happening in our world is unacceptable. And politicians can't change it, but the ecclesia can. Just passing a new law isn't going to change it, but the ecclesia can change the current climate of the society in which we live. Am I making any sense today? Look at what the book says, Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. In other words, there's a new king. There's a new king, and he's wanting to establish a new kingdom. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, which means there were many. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and brought and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren, those of the church, unto the rulers of the city, crying, here we go, these that have turned the world upside down. See, we had a system here. We had a kingdom here. We had how we liked it. This baser sort, this evil group, sinful individuals had the city the way they wanted the city. But the ecclesia started moving. The ecclesia started preaching. The ecclesia started proclaiming that there is a new king, and his new king can establish a new kingdom here on this world. And these individuals began to look, and the only way they could describe it was, these people have turned our world upside down. Woo! The power of the ecclesia, the power of the church. We got to understand who we are. We got to understand the authority that we have through Christ, who has given us strength. We don't have to walk around with our head tucked or down and our tail between our legs. We can understand that we can walk with a power and with an authority that we, as part of the ecclesia, can turn our cities upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody praise him if you believe that. Somebody praise him.
I need somebody to let your faith rise for what you're able to do, because you're a part of the ecclesia. You're part of the church of the living God.
Oh, come on, just a little bit more. Praise him. Come on, somebody needs to understand who you are in God. Somebody needs to understand the power that you have. We've got to understand, church, the authority that is available to us is greater than what we know it to be. The authority that we have, I'm not talking about just quietly ministering to a few. I'm not talking about just seeing some good things happening on a Sunday every once in a while. I'm not talking about just seeing and having a few good reports every once in a while. I'm talking about a church that allows their faith to be raised to the level where we truly believe we can literally change the spiritual climate of our city. We can literally change the spiritual climate of the neighborhoods in which we live. I'm talking about the called out ones, understanding who they are in God. I'm talking about the ecclesia who do not view the masses as an insurmountable task because they're too busy viewing their God in all of his greatness. You see, when you began to look at your neighborhoods, when you began to look at the cities in which you live, when you began to look at the metropolitan area in which we all reside, when you began to look at that through the lens of what you can do, it's insurmountable. But if you would get your eyes on the greatness and the glory of God, let me help you right now. We think 9-10 million people is a lot. It is. But we think it's too much. We think it's an insurmountable task. The Bible says about the God whose authority we operate in that the heaven is his throne and the earth of which Chicago resides is his footstool. You see what I'm trying to get us to get a new perspective. For us, Chicago, 10 million people. To God, he's like, yeah, I think it's down there somewhere under my feet. Why is it that water, the molecular structure of water, turned into the molecular structure of steel when Christ walked on it and allowed him to begin to walk on water? Why? Because everything that's under his feet has to bow. It has to be obedient to everything that Christ is. And whereas you and I cannot walk on water in our own authority, if we'll step into the authority of Christ, everything that's under his feet will have to bow to his wish. It'll have to bow to his whim. It'll have to bow to whatever it is that God says he's going to do. And I just believe that God has spoken from his word, and I feel him speaking it to our spirit, that there is going to be a final day visitation of his glory. And he has spoken it. And it doesn't matter what our cities look like. It doesn't matter what our towns look like. They are under his feet. He has the authority over all of them. Somebody needs to get a revelation of the greatness of your God. Somebody needs to get a revelation of how big God is. I shared this story with you a few years ago, possibly, but I feel it bears repeating. It's imperative that we grasp this understanding, this revelation of what can be accomplished when we begin to operate in his authority and not ours. The general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church for years, he's passed on now, but for years, he was a man by the name of Nathaniel Urshan. And before he died, he told of a conversation that he had had with the then UN Secretary General, Mr. U Thant. It was during this conversation, that Mr. U Thant, the UN Secretary General, told Brother Urshan that he believed that the Pentecostal revival that spread through Colombia, South America in the 50s, in the 1950s, was directly responsible for saving that country from communism. But here's what's interesting. This is the UN Secretary General saying this. He said it was the Pentecostal revival that swept through the Colombia that saved that country from communism. But here's the interesting thing. That revival started because one 16-year-old girl from Colombia came to the United States, went to an apostolic church, was filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. She goes back to her city, area in which she lived, and she began to witness and she began to tell other people about this experience, this Pentecostal experience that she had had in the United States. And it wasn't too much longer that she began to reach out to that city and revival began to break out and people began to get saved and people began to get baptized in Jesus' name. The main business in that entire city was a bar. The problem for the bar owner was that everybody was getting saved and they didn't want to go to the bar anymore. And so the bar was put out of business because of the revival. The owner of that bar was the most feared man in that entire area. He was powerful. He had all kinds of connections. He was mean and cruel. Everybody feared him. He was the owner of the bar. The bar gets put out of business because of the revival. So this bar owner, the most feared man in all the region, gets a gun and he goes down to the church where this revival was happening. He's going to kill some folks. He steps into the house. He steps in to the church. And all of a sudden, the power of God gets a hold of him. Not only did he not shoot anybody, but he falls to his knees. The convicting power of the Spirit of God gets a hold of him. He repents of his sins. God fills him with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they baptize him in Jesus' name. Hear me. The man had such a conversion experience that, man, he just went crazy for the things of God. And after a little while, they voted him in as the general superintendent for the Apostolic Jesus Name Organization in Colombia. And from there, the revival just began to spread like wildfire all across the country. And according to the UN secretary, that revival was directly responsible for holding back the onslaught of communism. One 16-year-old girl started a revival that spread across an entire country, and it affected the governmental system of that land. No, she could have never done that with her own authority, but she decided to step into the authority of Jesus Christ. And don't tell me if one person could do it there, that one person couldn't do it here. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about a revival that literally changed the system of government in a country. I'm talking about God releasing a final day visitation that affects our worlds. Come on, do you believe it? Come on, do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you believe you could be that person? Come on, somebody. I said, do you believe you could be that person to make a difference in your world? Do you believe you can be the person that makes a difference in your community? Lift your hands right now.
Come on, church. I want to know who in the room doesn't want to just talk about this stuff. You want to operate in this stuff. I want to know who in the room doesn't want to just say, hey, it's a good message. I'll clap to it and I'll praise God about the thought of maybe it happened to somebody else. And I want to know who in the room says, I believe it can happen to me. I believe it can happen in my neighborhood. I believe it can happen in my city. I believe it can happen in this church. The greatest trick the enemy ever uses to thwart the revival that God desires to do is a spirit of doubt and unbelief, some of which we're dealing with right now. In this room, we're dealing with it. In this room, doubt and unbelief. Yeah, I know, preacher, it's good to hear testimonies of things overseas. It's good to hear testimonies of things that have happened some other time, some other day, some other land. But you know what? I'll clap when you preach about this stuff, and I'll say amen when you preach about it. But I just don't know if the realities of it are really going to happen. I just don't really think that it can happen. I just don't really know if this kind of thing can really take place in our neighborhoods and in our city and in the lands in which we live. I rebuke the spirit of doubt right now. I rebuke the spirit of unbelief right now. I don't need everybody, but I need a few people that would stand to your feet and said, I believe it from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I'm hungry for a move of God. I'm hungry for a day of visitation. I'm hungry for a demonstration of God's glory upon the land in which I live. Give us revival. Give us revival. Give us revival. Give us revival. Give us a visitation of your glory. I wonder if somebody for the next few moments could step out of your authority and you could step into his authority and you would begin to operate in prayer and intercession right now in his authority and not yours. I wonder if somebody could cry out to God with hunger. I wonder if somebody could begin to cry out to God with a desperation in your voice that what we've been prophesied about for decades, it can become a reality if a people would just begin to operate in the authority that God has given us.